haven't been here before, I want to put you at ease. I am not the pastor here at the church. My name is Josh Scott, and I'm just an ordinary person in the congregation. Pastor Keegan and his wife Haley are on a much-needed vacation, and so he asked me to fill in today. I believe they're on a beach somewhere. So before things like jealousy and envy start to creep into your heart, remember those are not biblical. But I hope they're having a good trip. I hope we can all pray for safe travels for them to return. I do want to say, though, and maybe it's just a matter of perspective, I'm in a different part, like it looks more crowded than usual today. And so I don't know if that's coincidence, but yeah. That's one of my rules when I talk to you guys. I have to have a shot at the pastor in there somewhere. That way when he comes back and he starts to edit this audio, he can hopefully get a little chuckle out of it. You know, every time, I've done this a few times, and every time that I'm asked to do it, my immediate reaction is no. I think I've shared that with you before. Being obedient to God is very difficult, and this is definitely one of those things. And leading up to any time that I talk, I always get questions from friends and from some of you guys like, are you nervous? Are you ready? How are you going to do? How do you feel? And if I'm being honest with you, like public speaking doesn't make me nervous. Being up here doesn't make me nervous. But there are two things that really, really get to me on these days. The first one is I do not like sitting in the front of the church. And so I'm not in my normal spot this morning. So that makes me nervous. And the second fear that I have is I'm accidentally going to have my microphone on when we're singing. So during worship, like if you look at me and I'm constantly doing this, it's because my voice is not something to be desired. So, what we're doing today, Pastor Keegan he talked to me and he said, you know, if there's something on your heart, if God's leading you to a certain message, that's what I want you to preach. If you'd like to wrap up the series on Lord's Prayer, then I'd like you to do that as well. And he kind of gave me free rein. And really what was on my heart tied into the end of the Lord's Prayer. And so I told him I would kind of like to wrap that up and put what God has on my heart into it. And so for the past several weeks, we've been looking through the Lord's Prayer, and Pastor Keegan's been breaking it down and kind of making some connections, really opening our eyes and slowly working through, like, what do all these things mean and how can we apply them to our lives? So the Lord's Prayer is, if we look in the book of Matthew, it also occurs in Luke, but from Matthew it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I think when we look at the Lord's Prayer, and in Matthew it doesn't reference this, but if we look over in Luke, what the people around Jesus are asking him at this time is they're saying, teach us how to pray. How do we pray? And if we glance over that too quickly, I think what we miss, and maybe this is just me individually, is there are many times where I feel awkward in my prayer life. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but there's many times where I don't know, what am I supposed to pray for? What am I not supposed to pray for? What is acceptable to bring to God? What's not? What type of vocabulary should I use? Should I fluctuate my voice at certain points? What's the minimum length the prayer should be? And so we can kind of get in our heads, and so I can kind of relate to those surrounded but Jesus at that time. It's like, how should I pray? What's the best way to come to you, God? And one of the most common things for me where I see that I kind of struggle with my prayer life, other than the times where I regrettably just slip away from it, is pre-meal grace or pre-meal blessing. And I don't know if that relates to any of you. That becomes very routine for me in a very quick way. And so what I mean by that is it becomes the same prayer over and over again with minor little tweaks at the end. You know, like with my daughter, she's 7 years old, and when we were teaching her how to pray before bed, we had a prayer that she could memorize just to get her started. And then we're telling her, you should pray for other things. You should pray for people that are hurting or things that are on your mind. Slowly add to it. And then I realized before meals, like, I'm my 7-year-old daughter. I'm just repeating a prayer. In my family, we actually have kind of a running joke. When we get together for the holidays and we have a family meal, we'll all be sitting around and it's about time to eat. My grandpa's the one that always asks. He says, okay, who's going to lead us in prayer? And somebody in our family, it's usually someone different, always says, Brandon. And everybody laughs because Brandon is my little brother. I don't know if you know him, and it's kind of an inside joke, but Brandon, since the time he was about 5, has had the same pre-meal prayer every single time. And it's so fast that by the time you fold your hands and close your eyes, it's over. And so that's why everybody kind of giggles. He's now in his 30s, and he has the same prayer. It's not that he's afraid to pray for us or that he doesn't believe in prayer, but his pre-meal prayer is, Heavenly Father, bless the food to our body. Amen. Okay? So I think we can all kind of relate to the disciples at this time of how do we pray. And so let's go back to the Lord's Prayer and how he responded to them. Let's read through it again. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I know Pastor Keegan's kind of worked through the first really three quarters of this, but when I look at this, there's some key things that I take away from the prayer as a whole in answering my questions of how do we pray, what do we do. The first thing I think we need to recognize is that this is a very straightforward prayer. He is not spanning this out over the course of 10 minutes or a half an hour. He's very straightforward and he's very blunt in what he's asking God. I think the other thing is we don't have to get fancy with our prayer. We don't have to have a certain vocabulary or a certain cadence to our prayer. And Jesus' model shows us that. And I think it gives us kind of a model of how we go to God. So the first thing Jesus does is recognizes God's glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we go to prayer to God, I think the one thing that we overlook is the glory of God is so great that really the fact that we can even pray to him, if you stop and think about it, that is mind-blowing. The fact that we can stand before our Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth, and I think we downplay this in our minds a little bit over time, there is no way that we are even close to being worthy enough to be able to communicate to God. And so the first thing we have to recognize is, God, I am nothing. You are glorious. There, you sit in the throne of heaven. You created me. You created earth. I am not worthy to come to you in prayer. You are everything. So recognize God's glory, and that's what Jesus starts with. The second thing he goes to is, your kingdom come, your will be done. He submits right away, I want your will. He doesn't say, this is what I need. He doesn't say, this is what's on my mind. This is what I'm worrying about. He submits to God's will. He does this again in the garden before he's captured to eventually be crucified. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he's submitting, God, I want your will. And I think that's something that we all struggle with. I do, where it's, God, I want your will if it lines up with my will. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Ultimately, you are in control. I can only see this zoomed in piece of eternity. And someday, hopefully, I will be able to see your viewpoint and understand that what I was worried about didn't make sense compared to your will. Then he says, give us today our daily bread. And so that's him finally asking for something that he needs. But he's doing it in a very basic sense. Bread is not something, I mean, when you say, like, what are you craving unless you're on the Atkins diet? You're never like, bread, right? Also, side note, Mike Baller told me I'm not as funny as I think I am this morning, and so I'm going to try to get as many jokes in here as I can. But bread, something very basic, and this goes back to Exodus when man is coming down from heaven. Give us what we need. Give us the bare essentials for today. You know, Jesus is being very, very humble in this request. Give us this day our daily bread. If it was me, it wouldn't be bread. It would be ribeye or something like that. But he's just saying, give me the essentials. Give me just what I need to get by. And then, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. That's where Pastor Keegan last wrapped up last week. And the big point here is it's a really romanticizing thought that everything we have done is forgiven through Christ. And I'm not arguing that. Everything we have done, everything we will do can be forgiven through Jesus Christ if you accept him as your Lord and Savior. But what we forget is that there is a second part to that. If God is going to forgive us, if God is going to let Jesus hang on the cross and die the most excruciating death possible, he expects us to forgive those that have wronged us too. And you hear pastors, you know, a lot of times they say, you know, this is difficult. It's difficult to forgive others. And I agree with that. It is difficult to forgive people who've wronged you, employers, relationships, people on the street, whatever it is. But one thing I would challenge you to do today is if you say, man, I would like to forgive this person, but it's just hard. Is it as hard as hanging on a cross? Is it as hard as dying the most excruciating death possible? So I think the trade-off on our end is we get the definite better end of that bargain. And then lastly, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's kind of where we're going to talk today. So this last part, verse 13, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a very short part of the prayer, but to me it yields a lot of insight, a lot of information. And I think the Word of God is amazing because as we read it, it's going to tell you something different every single time. The Holy Spirit's going to work in you differently every single time. And this was no different. If I'm being honest, and my wife can kind of attest to this, I was like flipping through Scripture like a madman, like connection here, mind blown here, connection here. And what I did was I realized that today's sermon is probably going to be about 2 hours long, so I hope you guys can bear with me. I just shrunk down to what God has really put on my heart, and if I'm being completely honest, I had my sermon done earlier. Keegan told me over a month ago that this is what I would be doing, so I had everything prepared, and then on Friday when I went through to kind of read my sermon, I realized that God was putting on my heart, you need to rewrite this. This is not the direction I want you to go. And so I started rewriting my sermon about 48 hours ago, which probably isn't the most ideal thing to do. But I just really wanted to put what God was putting on my heart. And so, you know, bear with me. We'll try to get through this the best that we can. So when I read this, and I read, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, at first it seems like an easy message to deliver. When Pastor Keegan said, hey, do you want to preach on that? And I was affirmed by God that, yes, that's on my heart. I felt like Hank Aaron and somebody was pitching me like a softball pitch. I was like, this is going to be easy. It'll take me 10 minutes to write the sermon and we'll be done. But the more you dig into it, there's a lot of complexities, I think, to this statement. And so let's kind of try to work through those together this morning. And I'd like us first to start with asking ourselves the same question that I asked myself as I was preparing the message. And that is, God, like, what did Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean when he was praying this? Every word that Jesus said is important. And so trying to get meaning from that is also important. When he said those words, what was he saying? What was he asking for? So what did Jesus mean when he said, and lead us not into temptation? Let's just look at the first half of that verse. Now, I want to make something clear as we get into this. And this is one of the difficulties of this sermon is as I was talking through it with people I trust for counsel, wording is very particular and I want to be clear on a few things so I don't steer you off in the wrong direction. Temptation is not sin. I think we need to understand that, okay? Temptation is not sin. In and of itself, temptation is not sin. However, we as a society and we as a church have associated temptation with a negative meaning, okay? But the temptation itself is not a sin. For us to be placed in a situation of temptation does not mean we are sinning. The sin comes in when we give in to the temptation, okay? When we give in to the temptation, that's when sin can occur. So temptation is not a sin, but it is a door or a pathway that would allow us to be put in a situation where choices on our own would lead us to a point of sinning against God, right? So if we understand that, the next thing I want to share is doing some research. There were basically two meanings for temptation in Greek, and different translations of the Bibles use both of them. One of them is trials. So trials would be struggles, perseverance, or struggles, persecutions, hardships, things like that, trials. The other one is just temptation. So being put in a place where there are things that appeal to our fleshly and earthly desires that we, if we give in to them, would result in sin. So now that we've prefaced that temptation itself is not sin, let's go back and look at that statement and lead us not to temptation. What does it mean? What is Jesus asking for? What realities does Jesus reveal to us, and how can we apply that to our pursuit of Christ? I think as followers of Christ, what is our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal is to live a life as close to Jesus as possible. We have the perfect example. And so anytime we're looking at Jesus's life, what he said, what he did, I think it's important that we ask ourselves, how does that impact me? How do I implement that into my life? So I think a common response and kind of my initial sermon before I rewrote everything was, well, God wouldn't tempt us, right? This must be figurative. Jesus had some other meaning. God would not intentionally lead Jesus or us into temptation, okay? God would not intentionally lead us into temptation. Now, is that correct? Well, I'm not going to answer that. I want to go to Scripture. So let's ask ourselves that question. Would God intentionally lead us into temptation? And I want to start at the beginning in the book of Genesis. So if we go to Genesis chapter 2 and we start in verse 8, God has just created Adam, and it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And if we skip down a little bit and get to verse 16 of that same chapter, it says, "And the Lord God commanded man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" What happens next? Most of us understand the story. Eve is created because, guys, like it or not, after man was created, God said that's not enough. Eve was created. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden by God. The serpent tempts Eve. Eve takes a bite from the fruit. Another harsh reality, men, is we like to blame Eve for eating the fruit, but we sat there quietly and watched it happen. Okay? And so we look at that. That's one example I want to talk about. Now, one other thing that's important to understand here is, in my opinion, after the fruit was eaten by Adam and Eve, God probably should have stopped. The Bible should probably be about 3 pages long. He should have wiped us off the face of the earth and started over. But he didn't. Right then, there was a need for Jesus. Okay? Jesus really got his execution at that point in time. Now, if we go to another part of Scripture, if we go to James chapter 1 and we read verses 13 through 15, we find this. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Verse 14 and 15 really kind of go into that. There is a process to get from temptation to sin. We are making willing choices along the way, and that sin, that temptation is growing until it results in sin. It's not temptation, sin, we had no choice, we couldn't avoid it. Okay, sometimes it's a fast process. Other times it develops over months or years. But there is a process where we have the ability and the free will to step in and say no. So there's many examples. We could go to the book of Job. We could go to a lot of different things. But the point I'm trying to make here, if we look at just these two examples and go back to that question of, would God willingly lead us or allow us to go into a situation where temptation existed, I think Scripture tells us the answer is yes. Okay? Now, before you gasp, make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying, would God tempt us? I'm not saying, would God tempt us? I'm saying, would God allow us to be in a situation in life where temptation was present? Okay? Now, temptation, again, not a sin. We associate it as negative, but it's not. God is not the one leading us into sin. God is not the one tempting us. In fact, that would be contradictory to his entire existence if he was. But he's not going to keep us for our entire lives in situations where temptation is not present. So let's go back to the garden as our example. Who created the garden? God did. Who created Adam and Eve? God did. Who created every plant inside the garden? God. Who created the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and said we're not allowed to eat from it, or Adam and Eve, rather, weren't allowed to eat from it? God did. And then God placed them in that garden. There was temptation in the center of the garden, and God placed them in the garden. The serpent, or Satan, was the one that actually tempted them. They were the ones of their own free will that made the choice. However, God did not keep Adam and Eve out of a tempting situation. If we look at the words from James, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And I'm not saying that. It doesn't say God will not allow you to be in a place of temptation. It says God will not tempt you. I don't know why this is so convicting to me, but I think we need to understand that God is not going to keep us in a place where life is going to be easy all the time. God is not going to protect us and keep us in this bubble where we're not going to have to make hard decisions. So I think when Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation," I think he's being literal and not figurative. I believe he asked God to help him steer clear of situations and circumstances where he would be subject to being tempted. Now, we all have our own weak areas when we try to follow Christ. For some of us, it might be anger, it might be envy, it might be lust, it might be addiction, it might be whatever it is. And every single one of us is different, and every single one of us is flawed. But whatever our weakness is, I think we need to recognize that, and we need to ask God to steer us clear of that area of our life. Is he going to steer us clear from all temptation? No. But we need to recognize, where are we most vulnerable? Where am I most likely to slip up? And if you're thinking this morning, like, I don't know where I'm most vulnerable, then I would ask you to have God expose that to you. Because there are places in your heart that are vulnerable. There are places in your heart that Satan is going to use. And if you don't know where those places are, how can you ask God to help you avoid them? So to kind of make this maybe a little bit easier to understand, God's not always going to keep us out of places where we're going to be tempted by Satan. But if we know our hot spots, think of it as we're at a grocery store. We've got crying kids in the cart. They're screaming. They want to go home. We're walking down. We have the bread aisle. We have the chips aisle. We have the canned goods aisle. And we have the candy aisle. What is you, as a parent, what are you going to do? You're going to push them past the candy aisle as fast as you can, right? And so for us, our weakest areas are the candy aisle. God is the one pushing the cart. God, keep me out of this situation in my life. Steer me clear of it the best that you can. And hopefully we can try to avoid those areas. But don't make the mistake that God's going to keep you out of every single aisle in the grocery store. Now, I think the next thing that we need to understand is we need to ask ourselves, who's asking this? It's Jesus himself. Jesus himself is asking, lead us not into temptation. If Jesus is asking that, then I think we really need to take this seriously. If we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we see these words. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus himself was led into a place of temptation. Jesus was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and through that, he proved his genuineness, his faithfulness, and his character. Jesus was not pretending to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Jesus proved through resisting all those temptations that Satan threw his way that he was God's Messiah and Redeemer. If Jesus needs God's help to avoid temptation, then we must be desperate for it. Really think about that. This isn't Sunday school Jesus. If Jesus needs God's help to avoid temptation, we have to be desperate for it. Now, the next important piece of this that's been on my heart that I think we need to understand is just because we pray for God to steer us clear of all temptation doesn't mean he always will. There are going to be times in our life where we're faced with temptation. God created us each with free will for a purpose. And we each get to decide how we face each temptation every single time. We have the opportunity every time to succumb to temptation and give in to sin, or to be obedient to God through those situations. God is not going to force us to make one choice or the other. If we look at 1 Peter 1:7, it says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now here he uses the word trials, but remember I talked earlier, trials and temptations are very similar. They can be used interchangeably. We are going to face trials in this life. We are going to face temptations in this life. We're going to face situations that are difficult, and Scripture tells us that if we ever overcome those temptations and turn instead to God, we will receive praise and glory for it. God wants to see our obedience. I'm a football coach. I want to see my players perform. God wants to see us perform. He wants us to choose him over sin. God wants us to be what he uses to further his kingdom and redeem mankind. Us. God is all powerful. If God wanted to use rocks to save humanity, he could. But he chooses us. This can be difficult because more often than not, sin is the easier, and in today's society, the more popular choice. Choosing God is difficult because in our society today, let's be honest, the way we live is not popular. What we as followers of Christ stand for is very different, than what society deems as acceptable or right. When we stand up for Scripture, we're the outcasts. But nonetheless, God loves when we choose Him. He loves when we're obedient to Him through those temptations. So how do we do that? How do we choose God when choosing sin is obviously easier and more acceptable to those around us? Jesus answers that in the second part of Matthew 6:13. But deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray for God to help us resist the evil of this world. And we need to accept that we are helpless without Him. If we look at James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, when Pastor Keegan kind of talked to me about whether I wanted to wrap this series up or do something on my own, this is the verse that made me say, I want to finish this series. This is the verse that, for some reason, one or another, has been on my heart for quite a while now. And I think it's because when I read this, and I don't know if you can resonate, when I read this verse, what I take away from it is resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how I apply it. And the problem with that is that I'm ignoring the first part of that verse. Okay? I don't know if it's pride. I don't know if it's that I like control. I don't know what it is, but I feel like I can do this. I can resist the devil. I can force him to flee. And I think sometimes we get this messed up view of God, Satan, and ourselves. We see God as powerful. We see him as above us. And we submit to that. We submit to God's glory. But for some reason, we see ourselves maybe a little bit even with Satan, or maybe he might be a little bit below us, but we have the power because we know that God is God, that we individually can resist Satan. And this is contradictory to that. And maybe I'm the only one that gets in that mind trap, but we have to obey the first part of that or we don't have a chance. Submit yourselves then to God. That's the first piece. We cannot resist Satan without God. We cannot avoid sin without God. We are not powerful enough. We're not strong enough. We are too broken and we give in to temptation too easily to think that we can do this on our own. We have to submit to the glory of God and we have to beg for Him to stand beside us as we face those temptations. If we try to resist Satan on our own, that verse is pointless. He will not flee. He will double down. But if we go to God and ask Him for help, Satan will flee. Don't let pride get in the way of you approaching those temptations in your life. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're strong enough to face this on your own. We cannot resist sin in our lives without first accepting we are powerless to it without God. We cannot resist sin in our lives without first accepting we are powerless to it without God. Another conviction I have on my heart is Satan is really good at telling us certain sins are less serious than others. He's really good at telling us, like, this is minor. And so then the mindset we get into is, well, this sin is big. I know I need to avoid it. I need God's help here. This sin, it's not so bad. I can probably handle it on my own. And even if I fall to it, it's not that big of a deal. Sin is sin, and it is never pleasing to the eyes of God. No matter how small or large your sin is, God has got to be what you use to fight it. I'd like to close with this. Jesus gives us a model for prayer, and I think we need to follow that model. I think our words can change depending on our circumstances. You know, the model is good. There's going to be times, though, where you go to Jesus in tears, and there's going to be times where you go to God with a smile on your face that you just can't even imagine is there. And there's going to be a time where you go to God in anger. And there's going to be a time where you go to God in confusion. But go to God. That's what He's asking for. If we read Scripture over and over and over again, He wants connection. He wants daily connection. He wants you to seek after Him above all else. Pray for God to lead you from the situations in your life that might cause you temptation. And if you're in a position where you feel like temptation is starting to overcome, you need to stop and you need to ask God to intervene in that moment, in that second. We have a Father who is more indescribably perfect and holy than we can possibly fathom, and He's willing to fight for us. That should blow your mind, that individually He is willing to stand by your side and help you through the things in life that you find difficulty with. We have a Father that's ready to fight alongside us, but He's not gonna unless we ask Him. Pray with me. Father, I want to thank You for this morning. God, I feel unworthy, but I thank You for allowing me the opportunity to be Your vessel this morning. God, I pray for everybody in this congregation that that they would open their heart to You. They would search their heart to You, God, and that I as well would just search my heart and figure out areas of my life where I truly need You that I haven't discovered yet. God, I would ask that You put on our hearts to seek You first. When times get troubling, when we're confused, when we know we're in a situation we shouldn't be, or when we're way beyond that point and we don't know how to get out, God, I would just ask that we seek You and we ask You to fight alongside us. God, thank You for this model of prayer that Jesus has given. Thank You for the insight that it's provided, God. And ultimately, thank You for Jesus. Father, we are humbled. And we are just submitting to Your glory, God. I would ask that You'd be with everybody in this congregation as they go forward. Bless them. Bless their week to come, Father, and continue to draw them closer to You. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.